We've gathered this morning to celebrate one of the rituals that our Lord had left us. This ritual, as we celebrate it, one of the things that we keep always in our mind, it is designed for remembrance. It is designed for us to keep focusing on whom our Savior is. When the Apostle Paul reinstituted this, or gave this in a different form to the church in Corinth, this is what he said: "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That word, remembrance. Then he says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" So you see, the key is remembrance. So at this time, what is required in order to celebrate this is to be sure that you are in fellowship. How? Examine yourself, your thought, your motive, or anything that is within you that you know is incompatible with truth. This is the time to confess or name that sin before God. Admit it before him. There's no point, there's no place to hide. Just tell him exactly, because he knows. Otherwise, there is a warning. Anyone who partakes of this without, the Bible says, not recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. For this reason, many have fallen. Many of you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. So the point of this is a celebration. It's a one that we rejoice in, a sense, but at the same time, it makes us to go back and contemplate on what Christ must have endured in order that you and I may have eternal life. Our human mind cannot fully fathom the pain, the suffering that our Lord has to endure so that we be where we are. So the only thing we can do is to go back, think about and contemplate a little bit, just to see what he had to put up with so that we have eternal life. So this is the whole idea of this celebration. You don't think about any other thing. Shut it off. And actually, it's a test to see how much of the things around you, of this world, that you can shut off during this period when we celebrate our Lord's Supper. Let's pray. We now continue with our studies with the compliments of the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Again, this is one of the two churches out of the seven churches that our Lord did not criticize. Instead, we find our Lord complimenting this church. So we read in verse 8, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name." This verse begins with the sentence that we have encountered several times in the study of this letter to the seven churches. It is that sentence, "I know your deeds." Our Lord assures them that he is aware of all the activities. He has a personal knowledge of everything concerning them. He is not relying on a hearsay, but as God, he is omnipresent, witnessing everything, every activity of this church. So our Lord has identified himself as the true one. That's why that introduction was important. So when he says that he knows the activities, this church can be very certain that whatever our Lord says is accurate. There is no exaggeration in what he says to them. He is not flattering them. He is giving them the full assessment. We know that a lot of time, you don't know what to believe when people tell you certain things, because
Many, many people are very untrue. They flatter you because of what they want. They never tell you the truth because they're afraid they will hurt your feeling. Our Lord doesn't behave that way. Whatever he says, he lays it the way it is. So our Lord is not exaggerating here. He's not going to flatter this church. He's going to call it just the way it is. That, of course, should be something that every one of us as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must emulate. We must be people who call it the way we see it. We do not miss word. We don't flatter. Neither do we despise. We just tell what the truth is. So it is not only, though, that our Lord reminds them of his first hand knowledge of the activities. He makes them aware of something that he has done for them. So he says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." The Greek literally says, "See, I have given before you a door, having been opened, which no one is able to shut it." Now the word door is the Greek word toura. T-U-T-H-U-R-A, toura. It means a door, right? Or entrance. It is used both in the literal sense and in the figurative sense. Literally, it denotes the door of a house, the gate of the temple, or an entrance to a tomb. Figuratively, though, when used with the preposition before or at, it indicates nearness in time or in place. So the expression "open door" here denotes an opportunity, while a closed door conveys a sense of judgment. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, the door of the kingdom of heaven, like a palace, denotes the conditions which must be complied with in order to receive or to be received into the kingdom of God. So in our passage then, door is used certainly in a figurative sense of opportunity. Now we are not told what this opportunity is. All we are told is that our Lord has opened an opportunity, so to say. So the question there is, how then should we interpret or understand what he means by open door? As always, many, many scholars have expressed all kinds of views. There are three general views that have been expressed as to the meaning of this door. First of all, one view says it refers to access to the kingdom of God. Access to the kingdom of God. That's one way that some commentators interpret that. In other words, to me, even though they do that, the problem to this view in my mind is simply that it will be very strange or odd for our Lord to be telling those that are already believers that they have the opportunity to enter into his kingdom when they are already members of that kingdom. So that's why that interpretation is very strange to me. Out of that also comes what we may call an offshoot of this same view, which they say it means entrance to the joy of the Lord. Entrance into the joy of the Lord. Well, this is more meaningful, although it has a problem because there is nothing that suggests within the context that the joy of the Lord is in mind in this passage. The second interpretation says that this refers to initiation into the meaning of the scripture. In other words, being given some proper understanding of the scripture. That's what that means. Well, this view does some have it. I don't see any support for it anywhere in the Bible. The third view, though, is that it refers to opportunity for evangelism and service. That is the third view, that it refers to opportunity for effective evangelism and service. This is a view that I believe to be the correct way to understand the phrase open door. I believe this to be correct for at least three reasons. First of all, the context, that is Revelation 3:9, hints at the effects of witnessing to the Jews. So that means that there is something about witnessing that's involved here. Secondly, this meaning of effective witnessing finds support in many, many parts of the Bible. For example, while writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul indicates that the door opened to him is an opportunity for evangelizing in that area, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. He says, because a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So you see that a door opened is something associated with evangelism and the service of our Lord. In case, though, there is still doubt in the mind of anyone about our interpretation about the open door, let me cite two more passages where it is clear that the door is used here as an opportunity to declare the gospel. The first passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He reads this way: now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. So here it is clear that the open door is a conducive opportunity to declare the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second passage I'd like to refer to is Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. There again, the apostle is talking about this thing about opportunity. So that what we're trying to establish is that opportunity, open door, represents the opportunity for effective witnessing and for serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 3, Colossians chapter 4 reads, and pray for us. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So the prayer request of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians makes it clear, or makes it certain, that the door he wants opened by the Lord is the opportunity to declare the gospel of Christ. Now, a third reason, though, for accepting this view is what I may call historical. If you recall the history of Philadelphia, we went through it in the first section. As we have indicated, one of their main things was it was founded as a city to serve as a missionary city. Missionary in the sense of preaching Hellenistic culture or the Greek culture. So it will be fitting that since they were aware that this city has a sense of missionary activity, that it will be fitting for our Lord to be speaking to them in terms of the opportunity that they now have to do the true missionary activity. Now, the word open is actually a participle in the Greek, from the Greek word anoigo. A-N-O-I-G-O, anoigo. It means to open our rights, but interestingly, we have this is in a perfect participle, whereby a perfect tense in the Greek of generally communicates an action that has taken place in the past with a continuing result. The implication here is that our Lord provided this opportunity of for this church at some time in the past, and that opportunity exists at the time of writing of this letter. Now, you remember that our Lord has already identified himself as the one who opens the doors and no one can shut it. So, when he says to them, no one can shut, he is putting emphasis on his power to maintain this opportunity which he has given to them. He is going to maintain it. Certainly, there were attempts by various individuals to muzzle out the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But our Lord is here assuring this church that while people will try to intimidate them, but in reality, no one has the power to shut down the preaching of the gospel. Now, it is really an encouragement to the believers in this church to continue to witness to those people around them. Furthermore, it is a reminder that as long as the Lord has not shut the door himself, then these believers should realize that there are still some elect hanging down somewhere that must be reached with the gospel. So, there is no power, human or angelic, that is capable of closing the opportunity that our Lord has provided for this church to declare the gospel. The history of the church proves that every attempt has been made through religion, through individuals, to be sure to stifle the preaching of the gospel. And all of them have failed. Even when it looks like it, the devil is almost winning, God will rekindle a group here, a person here, and that gospel of Christ will be preached so that people will come to know the Savior. So then, by way of application, it should always be clear to us that as long as our Lord gives us the opportunity to witness, that we should never lose hope, even if the result is not immediate, because there are still those who will respond to the word of God, and that is why that opportunity is afforded us. So the thing that we should be conscious of is that we should know when our Lord is giving us the opportunity. And I don't know about you, but I think most of us will recognize that several times the Lord provides us all kinds of opportunities. But what we do? Very often we walk right by it, not recognizing it. And so I think that one of our greatest prayers should be, Lord, give us the grace, so that when this door is open, our eyes will be wide open to recognize it. I've said it many, many times, and most of you have testified to that, that there are many times people come to you with all kinds of problems. That's not what they came for. They're coming for some truth. Because you begin to think about, why is this person talking to me about this problem anyway? Who am I? I can solve his problem. Or he thinks I can. But why is he talking to me? And immediately it should dawn on you, the Lord has sent you an individual to give the truth. Whether to witness as an unbeliever or to give some doctrinal principles that he or she needs to apply as a believer. So this is the thing that we all should be more conscious about, to recognize that it is our opportunity that the Lord has given us to do so. But again, we should be reminded that our witnessing consists of two things: the spoken word and the action that we take. To this end, we must then watch for opportunities not only to preach the word, but also to demonstrate the grace of God to those around us. How we treat people, how we respond to them, how we deal with them should be all grace-oriented. In other words, we will always treat people not because of who they are, not because of what they deserve, but entirely because of what they don't deserve. More so, because we know that our Lord himself has treated us in grace. That's why you and I have eternal life. He didn't mind that we were rotten, so to say, to the core. Yet he said, no, I'm going to redeem them.
That is grace. So when we deal with people, any opportunity, we should show them. We should demonstrate to them that we are walking examples of the grace of God. There is still one more thing that our Lord says to this church before complimenting them. He says that he is aware of their limitation. So we read in that phrase in Revelation 3 where we're starting, where he says, I know that you have little strength. I know that you have little strength. Now the question is, how should we understand the word strength? Some take it to mean the spiritual life and the energy of this church. In other words, they say that our Lord is saying to them, listen, I understand your spiritual life. I understand the energy of this church. That's what they say. Well, this is very unlikely in my mind that this will be what our Lord is speaking. For one thing, if that is the case, this will imply some criticism which is not found anywhere in this letter to this church. But yet, there is yet another reason that I think for rejecting that interpretation, but we will demonstrate it as we continue. The word strength is correct, literally, because the Greek word means strength, all right, but it comes from a Greek word that means dunamis. The Greek word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. That word has several meanings. And that is why we need to look at all these meanings and begin again to decide which best fits our context. It has a meaning of power, force, ability, strength, if you want to use that, resources. All these are the meaning of that word dunamis. So, since these are the meaning, there's no doubt that this word implies an inherent capacity to carry out something. Also, it denotes the power to act, which one possesses by virtue of one's position. So these various meanings of dynamos make it necessary then to correctly identify its use in our passage. The power that belongs to the believer by which he should function is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not what our Lord is referring to in our passage. Neither is he referring to the natural ability. So, it appears to me that the best way then to understand our word is as resources. Resources. In other words, the meaning being that our Lord is saying that this church has limited resources. The question then is, what are these resources that we're dealing with? Now, the answer that we provide or that we must provide must fit the context. That by that I mean it must fit with the fact that our Lord is complimenting this church, as we'll find in the next part of this sentence. Or in other words, resources here must refer to those things that would challenge a person's faithfulness, or those things that will make it difficult to be faithful. So to me, the resources here are physical in nature. Our Lord is saying that he knows that they have little or no protection from the ruling authorities of that city. Furthermore, this church may be few in number, with many of them very poor, and therefore people of little influence in the society. Now, this type of situation, definitely, will test their faithfulness to God. You see, there are times when Christians feel inadequate to witness to others because they have the feeling that they are no match to the person before them. All because of either his position in life, his level of education, or whatever. A believer begins to feel inadequate to witness to that person because they think, well, you know, such and such a person is well up there, and therefore they become afraid. In that way, something is going on in his thinking that we're going to hope that he corrects in a hurry. The truth, though, is that no matter what humble situation a believer may find himself, he must remember that he has the most powerful resources in God. He should not be afraid to release his resources in terms of the gospel. And as I was studying this, something came to me. I thought about it. That happened when I was a student in Mississippi State, when I went to witness to one of my professors. He was in shock. He just looked at me as if to say, look at this little student just trying to get a credit from me or whatever, coming to preach to me about Christ. He was almost, he was out of himself. But eventually he calmed down and we talked about it a little bit. Well, the thing that, at least what I was thinking is, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what position you have. If you don't have eternal life, your life is meaningless. You may be the mighty, you may be the president, you may be anything you choose to be. Without Christ, your life is empty, meaningless, and you want nothing. Therefore, why should a believer who has eternal life, who has the power of the Holy Spirit behind him, be afraid to witness to somebody because of the outward appearances of life? Belong to that person. Those things are not important. So, we must remember that we have not been given the spirit of intimidation or fear, but we are given the spirit of power because we have the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, human influence or position does not amount to any effective witnessing. This means that when we think that because a person is a star, then if he gives his testimony, it will be more effective than the believer of low estate. Such a thinking is a thinking that is incompatible with the truth and the function of the Holy Spirit. What am I talking about? You know, those things where they will try to get some football stars, movie stars who have become Christians, to come up on the stage and give their testimony. People are saying, well, hoping that maybe if other people look at them and say, well, if that movie star, if that football player will come up there and talk about Christ, who am I? It doesn't work that way. That is human thinking. Because the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't depend on who you are. It depends on God's purpose and plan. And so, we think that if we can get such people to talk or give a speech, that somehow they're going to draw a crowd. Yes, they may draw a crowd. But how many do they draw souls to Christ? So it is not a human ability that's important. Rather, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, doesn't mean you should not recognize those things, but just so long as we put them in the proper perspective. By that I mean, we never associate those things with impact of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, having said this, now we now come to the two compliments made to this church by our Lord. In effect, these two compliments can be reduced to one word: faithfulness. Faithfulness. In any case, for completeness, we will consider faithfulness as consisting of two components, as our Lord breaks it down in this passage. The first complement of faithfulness is being obedient to the word of God. For we read, it says, yet you have kept my word. It's part of the harassment, little resources, being unknown, being ignored in the society. He says, this didn't affect you. You have kept my word. Now the word keep here is the Greek word tereo. T-E-R-E-O. Tereo. It has the basic meaning of to keep in view, to take note, or to watch. From this basic meaning comes others, of course. For example, it can mean to keep in the sense of preserving something or someone. Or it can mean to keep in the sense of observing or fulfilling and paying attention, especially when the issue is the teaching of the word of God or the law. So our word is used in a very interesting way in the Greek, what thing they call the eros, What that means is this, that our Lord here is summarizing their obedience to his word, but probably highlighting a particular moment when they held their ground in spite of the persecution. They never allowed what was in their environment to keep them from observing the word of God. Many times as Christians, we find ourselves excusing ourselves for not complying to the truth. Our reason, our environment. And every now I hear that, and I just, anytime I hear it, it just makes me, you know, kind of squeak. How do we think that our Lord didn't know that you and I are going to live in the 20th century? The power of the Holy Spirit has not diminished. And yet, you hear a lot of Christians, they say, well, it's because I'm living in the 20th century with all this high technology and this and all this are distractions to me. That is why I'm not a faithful Christian. That doesn't fill anything with the Lord. Because he knows you and I are going to live in the 20th century. His word doesn't depend on the century we live. He has provided us everything, so we have no excuses. So, our Lord is saying to this group that in spite of their environment, in spite of being in the minority, so to say, being looked down, being laughed at, they never wavered from keeping the word of God. So this was not the case with members of many of these churches that we have examined. They were wavering. But this church maintained its spiritual condition, so to say. They were faithful. More so, their spiritual leadership. Because as I have mentioned in the past, you show me a congregation that is growing, and I will show you a pastor that is growing. In other words, a congregation grows as a pastor grows. A congregation becomes more knowledgeable in truth as the pastor becomes more knowledgeable in truth. So, this says that this congregation, the members are in tune with the word. Their pastor is in tune, or the spiritual leadership. They are all in tune with the word of God. So the spiritual leadership will not compromise in the teaching of the truth to the congregation. And at the same time, this congregation will not compromise in their compliance to the truth, regardless of what they face. So that's the first compliment, being faithful to the word of God. The second compliment that is given to this church is their steadfastness to the name or the person of Christ. And that's why we read where he says, and have not denied my name. The word deny is the Greek word anaeomaia. A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. Anaeomaia. Which means to deny, to repudiate, or to refuse or disown. Now the word translated name can also be translated person. So the point being that our Lord is saying that this church has not denied his name or his person. See, there are many ways that we can deny the person and the name of Christ. For example, when we become ashamed that we are Christians, we have denied the name of our Savior. This can happen when one Christian is ashamed of associating with another Christian because of either social or economic or any other condition of life. When a Christian is afraid, when a Christian is ashamed to associate with another Christian because of any other human factor, that Christian has denied the name of Christ. He has denied the name of Christ. But this group is not going to be found doing those kind of things. So, denial of Christ may also involve being disobedient to his word. In any case, judging from the tense of our verb, in this Greek, it seems that our Lord is focusing on some persecution that has taken place in the past. So, it is likely that this church has been attacked by the enemy of the truth, and they were asked to deny Christ. If they deny the person of Christ, then they will not suffer the persecution. They refuse. So, that is the thing that our Lord is complimenting them for. We may not necessarily be confronted directly with denying Christ, but we may be ridiculed by people because of our position that we take because of the truth. If we get angry or ashamed so as to either modify or either we modify our position, which is based on the truth, or we keep such a low profile because we do not want to be embarrassed. If we did that, we have in fact denied the person of Christ. So then, in considering these two compliments, we should ask ourselves the question, how is the Lord evaluating us right now? What we're studying is evaluation of a church. How is the Lord evaluating us as a congregation? How is he evaluating us as an individual? Can our Lord say about you that you are faithful in learning and applying his word? Can he say that no matter what you face, that you do not waver from what you know to be the truth? Remember, though, that the reason for examining these epistles to the seven churches is so that we all will benefit from it. So we must answer these questions truthfully within our soul so that it will benefit us. Our Lord made compliment to the church in Philadelphia. There is no doubt in my mind there are some of you that the Lord will also be complimenting. And there are those, certainly he is not. You have to decide which one you belong to. But I do know that in every congregation, as we saw last week, there are those that our Lord right now will be complimenting in spite of the presence of the old sin nature. There are those he's complimenting. Are you one of those? Or do you belong to that group that he has nothing good to say about because you're unfaithful? You don't take the word of God seriously. It's something that you do at your convenience. If you find something more interesting that shows up, you push the Bible study aside. Let's go and entertain ourselves. Let's follow this thing, follow that thing. Now, those are questions that you have to address. If you're going to say, well, the Lord is evaluating me and saying, yes, I can commend you. You're faithful to my word. This is a compliment, and I hope that we as believers in this congregation could answer truthfully so that we can say that our Lord is evaluating us, that we are being what we're supposed to be, and that we are being faithful, that we're not denying his name, no matter what we find, no matter what we face, that we're not ashamed of his name in any form. And not being ashamed of his name also means that we're not ashamed of any believer, no matter what is their status in life, their economic, or whatever is. We're never ashamed of another Christian to associate with them as long as the truth of the word of God is the issue, nothing else. This is the thing that our Lord compliments this group, and we also seek that he will compliment us as we grow and become more faithful. So my prayer then is that the Lord will help each and every one of us to remain focused, not to be distracted, so that as we speak, our Lord will have the opportunity, even though we are not hearing it, of complimenting us that we are indeed faithful. And you know, he has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you, really, whether within you, you are being faithful, or, pardon the expression, you are one of those that come from Sardis, the church in Sardis. Well, we have finished verse 8, so time is up, and so we'll pick up the remaining next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if you have heard everything we said, you probably didn't quite understand it clearly. The reason may be because you're not a child of God. So if you're not, we want you to listen carefully that Christ went to the cross and died for you. Every sin that you have committed, that you will even conceive of committing, he died for on the cross. He wants you just the way you are. You don't say, I have to clean up this or clean up that. No. He just wants you just exactly the way you are. Because he has paid the ultimate price by offering himself on the cross. So that when he shouted, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That cry was a cry showing that you have been drawn in. because the God man on the cross was separated so that you will be brought in at that instant. So the barrier between you and God has been lifted. The Lamb of God has offered a sacrifice. So what's the problem? The problem now is your attitude towards Christ. Do you think you can do it on your own? Do you think you can rely on your goodness? That's a barrier. But you are creating that one. The only barrier is the person of Christ. Trust Him. You can tell God the Father that you believe in, that Christ is the Son of God. If you do so, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us as we face these days, so that we, in the end, and in our lifetime, that we know with certainty that you will be complimenting us for being faithful children while on this planet. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.